Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 through 17, and verses 20 and 21. This is the reading of God's word. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteous, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word testifies to us, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, through your word, let us meet him and have fellowship with him. Let us see through your word what he has done and accomplished for us. And let us rejoice as we see our heavenly reality through your word. Father, you have promised that the faith will come from hearing of your words, so that we, as we hear your word, we pray that by the work of your Spirit that our faith will grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly, and that your word will be understood and believed by your people, and by your grace, that we will truly be able to obey your word in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at the conclusion section of the book of Revelation. I do believe that there will be two more sermons on this section and one last sermon kind of summarizing the whole book. And I will finish the book of Revelation. Since there are no clear divisions in this section, we are looking at this section under four headings. The first was the Word of God. The second, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, the eternal blessings of God. Fourth, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we have looked at the first topic, Word of God. Today, we will look at the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and we start from the verse 14. Well, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Well, we've been seeing this from the whole Bible. There are only two kinds of people. Either you are in Christ or you are outside Christ. And that is exactly what we are looking at the end of the Bible. The only division that we know is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there were many, many divisions, and all of those divisions were worldly because those were types pointing to the true division, which is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the division was like, you know, ethnic. If you are born as a Jew, then you're God's people. If you are Gentile, then you are not. All those divisions, you know, food was divided into clean and unclean. All those things were pointing to the true division, only one division, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Him or you are not in Him? That's what divides. The most fundamental question in Christianity is this, then. As we see these two groups of people, one inside heaven, the other the outside, pointing to hell. The fundamental question is this: how are we saved? How can we go to heaven? How can one receive all the eternal heavenly blessings of God that we see in this book of Revelation? How can one meet God and see God and have the eternal joyous relationship with Him? That's the question. Or perhaps we could put it this way. Is it by grace, thus through faith, or is it by works? Is it by grace or is it by works? Romans 11:6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So it is very clear, the Bible is very, very clear. If it is grace, then it is not by works. And if it is by works, then it is not grace. You cannot, you know, harmonize these two things that is contrary to one another and say it is by works, but it is also grace. Bible does not allow that kind of thing. And with this, we know true Christianity from the false teachings. This is the most clear division between the true Christianity and false teachings? Is it by works or is it by grace? All religions in the world, and it doesn't matter what religion we are talking about, every religion in the world, except true Christianity, when they talk about salvation, they believe the works principle. Sinners have to do good works first, and by those good works, then they are blessed by God. That is their understanding. And this understanding is universal. No matter what religion you go, that's their understanding. The sinners have to do good works first. Then God will look at those good works, and if it is truly good, God will bless them. And you are saved by your good works. They say things like, God helps those who help themselves. You know, some people actually believe that's a biblical verse. No, you will never find that in the Bible. Is it really God helps those who help themselves? I don't think so. This kind of misunderstanding comes because they do not understand what sin is and what effect or effect of sin is. How did sin change man? You know, we have Adam before sin, and we have Adam after sin. So what has changed because of sin? Because of sin, what is now the condition of a sinner? And according to how you understand that, either you will have truth or you will have false teachings. Go to Romans chapter 3. Now I know for some of you this is like review to the max, because you hear this so many times if you are coming to this church. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, just by that one verse, you ask yourself, how will Arminian view, the works principle, how can it hold? There is no one who does good, not even one. Then how can they say that it is by good works that you are saved? God is very clear, no one does good, not even one. The issue is, then who decides what is good? See, these people, Arminian understanding, they decide what is good. So according to their definition of what is good, people are able to do good. And even then, they misunderstand, and by that false good, God will save them. But only God decides what is good. And according to God's standard, no one is good who is a sinner. No one is able to do good, not even one. Because of sin, a sinner is no longer able to do good according to God's standard. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Non-believers who do not have new nature, new heart, God did not give that person a new heart yet, non-believers, they are hostile to God. Not only they do not believe, but by nature they cannot believe. It's like, you know, fish cannot live on the sand. By nature, fish cannot. Like it, sinner cannot believe God by nature. No matter how well you describe this gospel to them, they will never believe it. Not only they don't believe, they cannot believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, how can work principle be right if these verses are true? These verses say that a sinner will never do good. Not only they do not do good, they cannot do good according to God's standard. What is good when it comes to sinners? Well, only thing that is done by faith is good. Romans clearly teaches us that everything that is without faith is sin. But see, sinful people have their own understanding of what is good. And they, according to their standard, they do good and they believe that God will bless them because they are good. Not so, says the Bible. This is why, this is what we call the doctrine of total depravity. A sinner will not accept God, but further, a sinner not only will not, but by nature cannot accept God. Even if God appears to him right in front of him, that person will not accept God. Well, at the end, when Jesus returned, they have to. But not until that. They're so depraved that sin has affected them in every area of who they are. So their ability to think, ability to know, ability to understand, all of those capacity of man is tainted by sin, that with those abilities they have, they will always deny God. So even if God stands in front of them, they have to make some kind of excuses to deny God. They will say, maybe I should go to sleep. Maybe I'm so tired, I'm seeing some things that because I'm tired. Or they will make whatever excuse to deny God. By nature, that's how they are. A sinner will never do good unless God saves him. So the question that I ask often is faith comes first or salvation comes first? Do you believe because you are already saved? Or are you saved because you believe? Armenian people say, you believe first, then God will save you. But Bible clearly says that that person will never believe. He cannot believe. So how can he believe first so that God could save? If you see a person who believes, even outwardly, it seems like for the very first time, you have to understand that God has already saved him. He's already living in that person. And God gives him faith. Even faith is a gift of God. The only way then for a sinner to be saved is by grace, thus through faith. If a sinner is left alone, then a sinner will never believe. He cannot believe if God just leaves him alone. Then he will go to hell. Thus, the true Christianity teaches that now, because man, sinful man, is like that, the only way this person will be saved is that God has to work now. God has to come and save. And what we learn from the Bible is that God, from the very beginning, the Father had planned this salvation. Then Jesus comes and does everything that is required to save this person, and the Holy Spirit now comes to save that person. This is how a sinner is saved. Verse 7b says, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who obeys the word of God. But here, obeying means perfect obedience. Verse 14a, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. All others will be outside the city. The dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. And when you read those lists, we are very uneasy because we see ourselves there. But Bible is clear, these are the ones who are outside. Now you might say, I'm not like that. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an immoral person? Really? Is that your understanding? Just like that sinner who have their own standard of what is good, now you have your own standard of how you are. The dogs, the name that Jews call the Gentiles in the Old Testament time and during Jesus' time. But in Philippians chapter 3 verse 2, Paul applies this word, dogs, to Jewish teachers who teach works salvation. And even if you are not like this, Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, and if you're a woman, you change this verse. Everyone who looks at a man with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You guys who look at this movie star or whatever, I don't know where you get your whatever. If you look at her lustfully, and same with the girls, then you have already committed adultery in your hearts. Yes, we are all adulterers. We are all immoral persons, according to God's standard. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I know all of us, one time or the other, hated our brother or our sister. Bible is very clear. We are all murderers. But if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not a murderer, then you're contradicting God. Colossians 3:5b, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse b, covetous man, who is an idolater. Put it this way, we are all idolaters. And we have all lied one time or the other. These people who are outside, they're liars. Thus, we are the ones who truly deserve to be outside of this city. This is the first thing you need to understand and confess. Otherwise, you witness to everyone that you are actually outside. Yes, we are sinners. We do not deserve to be inside of this city. The outside of the city is pointing to hell. The wage of sin is death, not only physical death, but more importantly, the eternal death. Thus the question is then, how can a sinner like us be saved and go to heaven? And two things are necessary. First, our sins must be washed. Second, we need to obey God perfectly, meaning we must be righteous. Otherwise, we will be outside. Now, first thing, our robes are filthy because of our sins. Now, this metaphorical language, okay, symbolism. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. Jeremiah 2, verse 22. Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity, your sin, is before me, declares the Lord God. Your robe is filthy, and you try to wash it with your own good works or anything else you might use to wash this filthy robe of yours. But it's still dirty. Even if you live that life that clearly to the whole world, you know, this sinful world, so amazing life, according to God, is still filthy. Then the question is then, what can we use to wash our robes so that this filth will be washed? Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Talking about all Christians. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where they have come from. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that would wash your robe, your filthy robe, clean, is the blood of the Lamb, blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, let me just read to you verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, the dead works to serve the living God? See, the Old Testament blood of the animals, it was type. It really did not cleanse your sins, but it was a type. So outwardly, they were cleansed so that they were outwardly be able to go into the worldly tabernacle. The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us outwardly, but even inwardly. Even our conscience is cleansed. That's why we're even free from our guilt. Because you understand that his blood has cleansed you clean. He died for your sins. He paid in full what your sins' penalty was. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. See, in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice this animal year after year after year. Meaning that sacrifice was never perfect. But Jesus Christ, his sacrifice of himself, because himself is a perfect sacrifice, he only had to do once and for all. That's why it is the perfect sacrifice. Meaning that if it is perfect, then you don't need of many more sacrifices after that. So in the Old Testament, even as they sacrificed year after year, only thing that it really done to them was to remember that they still have sin. But for us, when Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all, you and I were confident that our sin is completely cleansed because it's a perfect sacrifice. There is no more need of any other sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. How can our robes be cleansed? We must believe that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all for our sins. That when Jesus is dying on the cross, he was paying for our sins, the penalty of our sins, which is death. And the blood symbolizes death, life. By shedding the blood, it shows death. Well, since I don't have time, let's move on. I was going to explain something, but again, first, our sin must be washed, and it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Second, we must be righteous, meaning that we must obey God perfectly. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, "And for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness deeds are like a filthy garment." So even the most righteous thing that you have ever done in your life is still filthy garment to God. This is why God calls Pharisees arrogant people, because they actually believe that their filthy works are good enough for God's blessing. Thus, a sinner cannot be justified by his works. No one can be righteous by his own works. Romans 3. And let me just read to you without waiting. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Pharisees used the law to say that, hey, we're righteous, we obey the law, we do good works. But actually, the law has to be used to know that you are a sinner. But Pharisees use the law not to understand that they're a sinner, but that they are actually righteous. But they are not. Galatians chapter 2. Let me go a little bit faster. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." I mean, how clear you want God to write this kind of thing to you? No one will be righteous with their own works. Period. Chapter 3, verse 2, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Obvious answer is by hearing with faith. Thus, this is very, very important. Right now, carefully listen. "Thus, all who seek to be saved by their own good works will be eternally damned by God." Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." See, if they want to be saved by the works, then they have to obey every law of God perfectly. And if anyone is like that, Bible says, then they are cursed. Because no one is able to obey the law of God perfectly. No one. But more clearly, go to chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. At that time, circumcision was symbol, the representative of works, good works. They were teaching you need to be circumcised to be saved, because the law says you need to circumcise. So here, and verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you believe that you need to be circumcised to be saved, then you need to understand that not only circumcision, but you need to do every law perfectly to be saved. That's your own understanding. Verse 4, if you do that, you have been severed from God, from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Very, very strong warning. If anyone seeks to be saved by their own works, they're severed from Christ. See, this is not just one option in our religion. This is completely false teaching. And if you believe this works principle salvation, then you're not saved. It's very serious. It's not, oh, it's just one option. No one is saved by their good works. Anyone who teaches that is false teachers. Then, how can a sinner be righteous in the sight of God? Philippians chapter 3. If that's the case, who cannot be righteous by doing the good works, then how then? Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul wishes that he may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, not having a righteousness of his own by him obeying the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The righteousness that comes from God. Not his own righteousness, but righteousness of God. Righteousness of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. No, not verse 9, verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. It is through the obedience, perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, many will become righteous. We must believe that our Lord Jesus Christ has lived the perfect righteous life for us in our places. He has earned the righteousness by living the righteous life for 33 years, and he did that for us. Thus, through faith, that righteousness that Jesus has earned is now imputed to us, is credited as ours. His righteousness is now our righteousness. Actually, he is our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6b, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Thus, now the salvation of God is only through faith, thus only by the grace of God. And grace, what does that mean? Grace. You actually deserve eternal hell, and yet God still blesses you. That is grace. It's not that you did good that God blesses you. You actually did something to deserve eternal hell, but God still blesses you. That is grace. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of what Jesus has accomplished. Only believing in Jesus Christ, that is the only way to be saved. Because if you depend on your works, you will be damned forever. That is why Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, God says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans chapter 3, and we'll have to end with that. Romans chapter 3. Verse 27, 28, and we're going to read a couple of verses from chapter 4. Verses 27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded because it's not by works. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Verse 30, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcision through faith is one. Go to chapter 4. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If Abraham became righteous in God's sight by his own works, then he could boast about his works. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. If you work, then the owner of company has to pay you. That's not grace. It's actually you earned it. You deserve it. You did it. You did the work. But to the one who does not work, you didn't do anything, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is how we are saved. You believe. You believe that Jesus Christ has lived that perfect righteous life for you. And when you do believe, then his righteousness is your righteousness. And God sees you through his righteousness, does he calls you righteous in his sight? Yeah, you're not really righteous, but he declares you righteous in his sight. Jesus says on the cross, as he dies, he says, it is finished. Meaning that he has accomplished everything perfectly. Nothing for you to add. Nothing for you to do more. Now your life, you want to live a holy life, but it is not to gain salvation, but it is to show your appreciation, show your love for him who has saved you all by himself. It is never to get anything. You live that righteous life because you have everything already. We don't do anything to get something. We do everything because we already have it. God already has given everything to us in Christ. This is what we must preach. Even though it is not popular,
You know, men, they don't like it because they want to boast. So they want to emphasize what they have done, their own works, because they want to boast. It's all about themselves. But there is nothing to boast about. Well, if you want to boast about something, then boast about Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this clear and perfect gospel that you have given to us through your word. Let us believe, and let us give all the glory and honor and power to our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has accomplished our salvation. We thank you, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.